Our scripture reading today comes from Mark 10, verse 17 through 31. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with precautions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first."
Thank you, Shannon. You know, I, like the disciples, upon hearing Jesus' words today, am equally as perplexed, but I'll get to that in a moment. I'm first intrigued by this man who came to see Jesus. There are some people that come to see Jesus in the Gospels that just seem to get it. And contrary maybe to popular belief, I believe that this man gets it, or he's really close to getting it. Now, we can gather from all of this that he is a man of faith already. He knows the commandments and he follows them. And then somehow, amazing to me, upon first meeting Jesus, well, Jesus knows that this man follows those commandments too. This man didn't even have to say it. Jesus just knew it. This man also seems to know how to interact with a rabbi, as if he's been to a synagogue before, as if he's talked with a rabbi, a Jewish teacher before. So he knows how to address him and how to ask for words of wisdom, and even how to accept healing by kneeling down in front of him. Yet even though he seems to be doing a lot of the right things in his life, even though he's a man of faith that follows the commandments, he seems very aware of what he's feeling, that something's a bit off. That's why he goes to Jesus and asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to get closer to God?" You know, I feel like this man is someone that we can all relate with here and now. We are all church-going people. That's why we are here. We all want to be closer to God and to Christ. I hope that's why we're here. And yet, sometimes we can still have that feeling that something might be a bit off. You know, we might be doing all the right things and saying all the right things, and there's just this kind of piece of us that wants a little bit more, that wants something better, that is left unfulfilled. And that's what this guy is feeling here, and I can sense that that we too might have some of those feelings sometimes, that we can somehow feel a bit off. So I think Jesus really appreciates this man knowing how he's feeling, knowing that he's feeling a little bit off, and comes to him with this question of, you know, what must I do to get closer to God? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be a better follower of God? I think Jesus appreciates this question, which is why the gospel notes that he replied in love to this man. But I have to be honest with you, Jesus' response is something that I'm still perplexed about and still wrapping my mind around. And maybe many of you are wondering that same thing too. Did Jesus really mean what he said he did? If you want to follow me, go and sell everything you have to the poor, and then come talk to me afterwards. Did he mean that for just this one guy, or did he mean that for everybody that reads this? If he did mean it for everyone, then why did he say it only once to this guy? I'm sure if he met other rich people that would have applied for it, but he really only said it in this one situation. And if he really meant it for everyone, then why haven't a huge number of Christians and Christian churches, both now and in the past, why haven't we done this already? Why haven't we sold everything off and then followed Jesus? So is he really talking about all of us? Is he really, does he really mean what he says, what he asks here? So you can kind of see where I'm going with this. I was very perplexed, and truly I had another sermon planned to give as of 7:59 this morning. And at 8 o'clock, things changed just like that. I ditched that sermon. I didn't think it was any good because I kept coming back to all these questions. And, I came up with this. So it might not be as well polished as I often like my sermons to be. But I felt like this needed a change because I didn't feel like I was in a good place to speak on authority or in the place of Jesus on this particular passage. That's often what I do. It's part of the job of being a pastor and a religious leader is to speak on behalf of Jesus and to act on behalf of Jesus. It's what we do in sacraments. That's why we wear the surplice, so that we might represent Christ. But I wasn't really feeling that this morning. After all, I have not sold everything that I own to follow Jesus. Edgeboro has not sold everything we own to follow Jesus. And in fact, Moravians are here now because in 1722, Count Zinzendorf did not sell everything he owned, which then made it possible for the Moravian Church to grow once again, come back to life, and then spread all over the world from Herrenhut, Germany to Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. So I didn't feel like I could speak from where Jesus is standing in this particular scripture passage. So instead of speaking on behalf of Jesus today, as if I was there, I want to speak from where I am now. You know, one who is witnessing all of this with everyone, with all of you, kind of in real time as we read it with Jesus, along the way with Jesus. And one who, like the man and like all of you, is a person of faith that continues to ask, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be a better follower of Christ? I think Christ's response to that question would be different for each of us and different at various times in our lives, too. For some, maybe priority number one would be to give what you have to the poor. But for others of us, maybe priority one would be to find other ways to use our talents more or work on loving ourselves just with who we are now or to be more active in showing our care and love for our neighbors and our community. So knowing that it would be different for all of us, I'm breaking a general rule of preaching that says take two or three points and create a cohesive sermon that will follow a straight line and all that stuff. I'm breaking that rule. So instead, I hope to give you some bullet points of my observations, almost like a Bible study, if you will, maybe bite-sized messages, Reese's pieces of sermons, I don't know, in the hopes that I can create a buffet of messages for you all to take what you want, or rather, since we're talking about the Word of God here, so that you can take what you need for today. Especially as you come here wondering, how can I be a better follower of Christ? I hope you can leave here taking what you need. So, bullet points. Here's the first one. Those who wish to join the way of Jesus, Jesus loves. This is the first time in the Gospel of Mark where it explicitly says that Jesus loves someone. Think about that. This is the first time that it says that Jesus loves someone. Of course, he probably loves the disciples. He probably loves those little children that he welcomed to him just before this. He probably loved all the people that he healed along the way, but this is the first time where it says Jesus loved someone. And even though this man walks away, he doesn't quite get in line to follow Jesus after Jesus tells him, sell everything you own, and quite honestly, who can blame him? But even though he walks away, I think Jesus has hope that at some point, he will eventually come back. He will eventually at least work on selling his stuff so that he can come and follow Jesus. And I think this unique kind of love in this passage speaks to that. But at some point, this guy is going to come back, and I know it. So maybe that's you in this particular time and place, wanting to follow the way of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. But not quite knowing how to start, not quite feeling like you are exactly following, maybe even straying. But know that Jesus loves you enough to have hope that you will return and come closer to him. Second bullet point is be generous. Jesus didn't tell this man, abandon your things and follow me. He didn't say, go burn your house down and follow me, or bury all of your stuff in your backyard and follow me. He said, sell it to the poor. And I think his point here is that money and possessions can insulate us. It can make us think that we are self-made. It can make us think that we're more independent than we're actually made to be. We don't have to rely on the help of others. We have enough to do things for ourselves. And I think on the other side of things, when we're in a situation where we don't have enough money to take care of ourselves, it can be really awkward and really painful, really almost embarrassing to then ask for help and ask for money. We are taught that we are supposed to be self-made and independent. So when Jesus says, sell your things to the poor is a point of emphasis here. I think Jesus wants this man to strengthen his bonds with other people, to de-insulate himself, to break out of the insulation that his money and resources and possessions had caused. So though Jesus does not say, leave all your things alone to come follow me, he's making the man think about and care for other people as he comes and follows Jesus. So be generous with what you have. Third bullet point, what you have is God's blessings. The disciples were amazed to hear that it's hard for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God. This whole passage here dispels that common belief back then that if one had money, if one had power, if one had influence, then it was a blessing upon God, a blessing from God, that they were supposed to have those things, that God had chosen them to be rich and powerful and things like that. What Jesus is saying is that this man who is supposed to be blessed just by what he has is not blessed by what he has. He's saying the exact opposite. He's reminding us that money and possessions don't bless us. God blesses us. That's one of our essentials in the Meridian Church, that God blesses. And because of that, we live in faith, hope, and love. We think that that is kind of dispelled, that belief that, you know, those that are rich and powerful are the ones that are blessed, but really, that comes back quite often. It might be just so ingrained in us we might not even notice. I mean, we hear different things on TV from athletes or celebrities that say, oh, I'm very blessed to have this money and blessed to do the things that I do. It's still there to some degree. And so here's a reminder that it's not money and it's not things that blesses us, it's God's. And it's God that blesses us. And so I wonder, as we approach, I know we're not to Halloween yet, but as we approach Thanksgiving, as we come to a time of counting our blessings, that maybe we can rephrase that in our heads, because they're not our blessings, they're God's blessings. Another bullet point. Anyone can change. I know that some of you, from personal conversations, and probably others are in the same boat as well, but I know that some of you have friends and family and loved ones who you would love to see here in church, who you would love to see know Jesus better, take heart. And I'm not saying that what you desire might come true, but take heart, because when the disciples asked Jesus, then who can be saved? Jesus says, for mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. I think this is a good reminder that we don't save people, even though our hearts are in it. We are not the ones that save. We are not the ones that do all of this. It is Christ who does this for us. And so, take heart, even though we don't exactly know, even though we might not see if our loved ones will accept Christ in the end. We know that for God, all things are possible. And so there are many opportunities and outcomes for that. That might give us some hope for those individuals. Next bullet point, be aware about what's going on in you. The man realized when he came to Jesus that something was a bit off. And so, in that moment, he tried something new. He tried something new by going to Jesus and found what he needed by doing something new, though it happened to be hard. So be aware of yourself when you're feeling a bit off. Try something. Talk to someone. And even though what the man discovered was hard, that was my next bullet point, sometimes with change comes heartache. We don't only feel grief from the loss of a loved one. Grief does not only come at a funeral. Though the man heard what he needed to hear from Jesus to be closer to Jesus, he left grieving. Change can leave us with grief. And I know losing a loved one is a big change, but we've been dealing with a lot of grief from the changes of the pandemic. Anytime you might lose a job or another opportunity or just things change, there's a bit of grief that comes with that. And sometimes we chalk that up to different feelings, but sometimes it's good to pay attention to our grief, to know that we need to take care of ourselves, even in the midst of changes where we don't expect grief to manifest itself. I know that also, just a word about this grief too, we expect this man to not do what Jesus says he's going to do because he leaves sad, because he leaves with grief. But that doesn't mean he still could have done what Jesus told him to do. Even if you're doing the right thing, it doesn't always feel good. Last bullet point. Just because you follow the commandments, just because you come to church, just because you do the right things, doesn't mean that you will be completely filled. And there's some anxiety that comes in knowing with that, but there's also some excitement with that, because it's knowing that there's always another level of commitment with Jesus. There's always another place where we can go with our relationship. And yes, the anxiety comes from knowing that there really is no end to this, and we will never be perfect with that, but at the same time, there's some excitement there too, because it's a reminder that Jesus is never quite done with us, and we are never quite done with him. And thanks be to God for that. We are left with all these reminders. This whole story is really all about devotion. It's all about discipleship, because Jesus wants all of this man. Doesn't just want him to follow the commandments. Doesn't want him to just go to synagogue on a regular basis. He wants everything. Everything that this man has, Jesus wants. Not for himself, but so that he might be able to do good with everything that he has. All the ships that we have in church, fellowship, discipleship, worship, stewardship, they all point us to devoting all of our time and energy and passions and relationships and love and resources and efforts and so many other things. We all devote those things to Christ. We're not going to be perfect. We haven't achieved those things yet. We're not there, but we're on the way with Jesus. We might stray from that way at times, but each time we get back on, each time we ask, how can we follow you more closely? What can we do to inherit eternal life, the kingdom of God, abundant life, all that Jesus promised? Jesus looks at us with the same kind of love as he did with that man and gives us then what we need. So I pray that we might all take what we need to hear from today with the intention of following Christ with everything that we got.